Thank you. If I remember correctly, back in 2003, when we celebrated our city's 175th anniversary and Gene Davis led the community choir, that was one of the anthems. I think it was. Gene loved it. She loved that. And thank you, you did a beautiful job with that. And Jim, you and Alex get better all the time. I tell you, that was fantastic. So thank you for sharing with us. And Kelly, it is 2 weeks, right? Ella Ray had me all confused. But I think we're 2 weeks away from Vacation Bible School, and that is always such a tremendous week in the life of our church as we bless the lives of our children. Well, I was thinking 2 years ago this week, the week of the 4th of July, I was able to have an experience, to witness a thrilling and a moving sight that very few people are ever privileged to see. I was on the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower as she came home to Norfolk after being deployed in the Persian Gulf for 13 out of the previous 16 months. It was a powerful experience as the mammoth 90,000-ton carrier slowly moved into her berth at the Norfolk Naval Yard. I watched as thousands of family members waved American flags as they anxiously searched for their husbands and wives and sons and daughters. The flight deck was famously lined with dedicated sailors dressed in their navy whites, so ready to come home to see their family and for some to be able to see and hold their baby for the very first time. The Navy band played. The crowd cheered. I was overcome with emotion. I was able to spend 3 days on the mighty Ike. I call the carrier one of the greatest aircraft carriers in the world, only to be corrected by my son, who said, "Dad, this is the greatest aircraft carrier in the world." Our son Knight, as many of you know, is the chief petty officer in the Navy, and he was completing his deployment to the Persian Gulf. And the 3 days that I spent on that massive floating city, the Navy refers to her as 90,000 tons of diplomacy, will always be one of the highlights of my life. I watched F-18 fighter jets put on an air show that left me speechless. The show ended with several Navy choppers with huge American flags flying over the carrier as the fighter jets flew over in precise formation. I was able to visit the Combat Command Center and the Flight Operations Center, and I saw technology that will exceed anything you can imagine. The carrier put on a firepower display with their mighty guns that was simply awesome. As I reflected on that experience, I wrote these words in a newspaper article and also on my blog. The incredible aircraft carrier, the mind-boggling technology, the awesome air power, the chilling gun power were all overwhelming. But when I was asked to name the most impressive thing I experienced on the Ike, I responded without hesitation: the crew. The brave men and women who serve on the USS Eisenhower are by far the most committed, impressive, and competent servicemen and women I have ever encountered. Every single sailor, from the lowest ranking sailor to the captain who I had the privilege to meet, was kind, professional, helpful, and extremely proud to be on the greatest aircraft carrier in the world. They constantly asked me how I was doing. Was I enjoying the cruise? Could they do anything to help me? Did I sleep well? Did I like the food? And on and on. And yet here were individuals who sacrificed so much more than I. They're separated from their families. They don't see their children growing up. They miss the everyday blessings of life that we take for granted. And they wanted to know how I was doing. It makes me proud to be an American, proud of our military, proud of the brave men and women who serve with dedication and courage and great sacrifice, and proud of my son who has excelled as a member of the United States Navy. And I am grateful and so very thankful for each and every member of our military who keeps us safe and preserves the freedom that so many thousands have died to secure. This is a weekend in which all of us are proud to be an American. We celebrate our freedom. We're reminded that freedom is never free. As we reflect on the hundreds and thousands of brave and courageous men and women who have died for our freedom. I'm like you. When I hear patriotic music like the Star Spangled Banner, I was watching on television last night the music from the mall in Washington, I'm always deeply moved. We have gathered here today to worship God, to give Him thanks that we live in a land of freedom, where we are free to worship as we're led, without any interference, influence, or directives from our government. But we love our nation. We pledge our allegiance to our flag, and we honor America as we hear the Star Spangled Banner. We love God. We have confessed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And just as we're moved when we hear a stirring rendition of God Bless America, we are moved when we hear a stirring rendition of Amazing Grace. We pledge never to forget the sacrifice of our forefathers. We should never forget April the 19th, 1775, when the shot heard round the world was fired in Lexington and Concord. We should never forget July the 1st through the 3rd, 1863, when the Civil War turned and these United States of America were preserved. We should never forget December the 7th, 1941, the day that will live in infamy. We should never forget June the 6th, 1944, the day that freedom was preserved for our generation. We should never forget September the 11th, 2001, when we were reminded that freedom is never free. Last Sunday, we gathered around the table. We took the bread and the cup so that we will never forget the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary. You see, there are times that our allegiance to God and our allegiance to our nation get intertwined. There are times that they may even appear to be synonymous, but they're not. Now, if you, like me, grew up in a Baptist church, you probably went to training union. I think one of the best things I've heard recently was Herb Davis on Senior Adult Sunday when he described going to BTU. You remember that? Herb did a great job telling about how he tried to avoid that experience. Well, we probably don't have real fond memories of training union, but I guarantee you we learned something. And one of the things that we learned as Baptists growing up is that one of the foundational principles of Baptist life is the separation of church and state. Now today, there is much confusion, misunderstanding, and even outright rejection of separation of church and state. People are quick to say separation of church and state is not found in the Constitution. They're exactly right. For those of you who are in the sanctuary, you will look in your bulletin and you see the gathering is a paragraph from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association on the first day of January in the year 1802. He is commenting. He is interpreting the words that are in the Constitution in the First Amendment that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment, and that should be A-N, not A-N-D, an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. His interpretation is thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Interestingly, in 1947, the Supreme Court, in a decision in which they were interpreting the First Amendment, referred to this letter by Mr. Jefferson and used the same terminology. But what exactly does this mean? I mean, this is open to interpretation. How does this apply to our life and our culture today? That's the big question that remains a constant debate. As Christians, we need to turn to the Bible. What does the Bible say about our relationship to our government? The Apostle Paul had a lot to say. One example is in the 13th chapter of Romans. In Romans 13:1, he said, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." He says we need to submit to the government. We need to listen to the government. Do what the government tells us to do. And he went on to say that governments are placed here by the will of God. Now, I think it's interesting to point out this was the very government, the Roman Empire, that would later execute the Apostle Paul. But we turn to the words that Dan read for us a few minutes ago, the words of Jesus. You have to remember this. When Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's," that took place 3 days before his crucifixion. It was in Jerusalem. When Jesus said, "We must render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's," 3 days later, under the authority of Caesar, he was executed on Golgotha's hill. And render unto God the things that are God's. But once again, what exactly does that mean? And what happens when rendering unto Caesar is in conflict with rendering unto God? The early Christians quickly encountered this problem because, you see, as a Roman citizen, the confession of your citizenship was, "Caesar is Lord." Well, what is the confession of every Christian from the very beginning to today? Jesus is Lord. And so you have Christians who would say, "I'm not going to say Caesar is Lord because I believe Jesus is Lord." And as a result of that, many of those Christians were persecuted. But then everything changed in 312 AD when the Roman Emperor, Constantine, became a Christian. And the next year, 313, he issues the Edict of Milan, which is basically the First Amendment, that granted Christians freedom of religion. The Edict of Milan said that Christians had the right to worship as they were led, without any interference from the government, from the Roman Empire. But then a few decades later, all of that changed. And the year was 380. Theodosius was the Roman emperor, and he issued the Edict of Thessalonica that said, "Christianity is the official religion of the Roman Empire." Now, people who did not say Jesus is Lord could be persecuted. So we have a problem. As we celebrate our nation's independence, people are quick to say, people came here to this new world to find religious freedom. And yes, they did. But you know what the problem is? As soon as they found it and established it, they quickly denied it to everyone else. Of the 13 original colonies, 9 had official state religions, primarily Congregational to the north and Anglican to the south. And the government said, "You have to go to church." The government said, "You have to pay your tithe." The government said, "You have to live in a certain way." Now, that sure would help our budget if they did that today. But that was the way it was. I think a principle that we all need to be reminded of is simply this. To follow Jesus is a voluntary decision. Jesus never forced anyone or coerced anyone to follow him. Jesus gave the invitation. Remember on the Sea of Galilee, he said, come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. James and John, they got out of their boat. They followed Jesus. But their father, remember what happened to their father? He stayed in the boat. He did not follow Jesus. Did Jesus go after him? Did he judge him? Did he condemn him? Did he say, you better get out of that boat. Lightning's going to come down. No, he didn't do that. He left him in the boat. It's a free decision. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And the rich young ruler says, what must I do to follow you? Jesus told him what he had to do. The rich young ruler wouldn't do it, so he walks away. Jesus didn't follow him. He didn't coerce him. The scripture tells us that the rich young ruler walked away and he was sorrowful in his heart. But Jesus let him go because following Christ is a voluntary decision. It cannot be forced. It cannot be coerced. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. We have to open the door. He doesn't knock the door down. He doesn't force his way in. He simply knocks at the door. Faith that is forced is not faith. The First Amendment to the Constitution tells us the government cannot force religion. The government cannot require us to pay our tithe. The government cannot require us to attend church like they did in colonial days. The government cannot define religion. And perhaps this would be a good opportunity to say something about the recent decision of our Supreme Court. Because I know there are people that are really, really bent out of shape about what happened in Washington a few days ago. The first thing that I think we need to remember is simply this. There are people of faith, godly people, dedicated Christians, who are on both sides of this issue. This is not a simplistic issue. It is a very complex issue to understand. And my first thought would be whether we rejoice in the decision of the Supreme Court or whether we are disgusted by the Supreme Court's decision. Our response needs to be tempered because we must remember the government cannot define religion. When I stand before a couple at a marriage ceremony, I come to the part where I pronounce that this couple are now husband and wife. I know that there are many ministers who at this point will say, by the power vested in me by the state of North Carolina, I pronounce that you are husband and wife. I never say that. Now, as a ordained member of the clergy, I do have that power vested in me. And I sign the marriage license. I make it legal. But that's not, that to me, that's secondary. Because I stand representing a much greater power and a much greater authority. Marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is ordained by God. I've heard people say the Supreme Court has redefined marriage. The Supreme Court cannot redefine what they never defined to begin with. Marriage is God's business. And God is the only one who blesses a marriage. What the Supreme Court has done, the ruling of the Supreme Court, has to do with civil rights. with the equality and the dignity and the worth of every human being. So what is our response as a Christian? I think the first thing is that we must respect the views of those with whom we disagree. That we must understand that people of faith have differing views. And I know this, while the government cannot define religion, Jesus did define religion. And his definition is religion is loving one another. There is no place in the church for hatred. There is no place for discrimination. There is no place for caustic judgment. We are the people of God. Jesus said, they will know that you belong to me by your love. And our first response should be that we love one another. And that we extend grace and mercy for all. The government cannot define religion. The government cannot promote religion. Some of you remember a few years ago that we had the luxury of our radio broadcast being on the cable channel. Whether you had Time Warner or Lexcom, you could turn on, I believe it was Channel 13. That was the city's government channel, and you could listen to the broadcast. And it was wonderful, because a lot of times people, especially elderly people, we have many who listen every Sunday, it's not easy to tune your radio to 1440. It's a lot easier to turn on your television and turn to Channel 13. And there were all kind of wonderful benefits. You could listen to the service and watch the garbage pickup schedule, when the leaves were going to be picked up. I remember Gail Smith, Ronnie's dad. Ronnie, remember that your dad would sit there and they had the most wanted criminals. And he used to try to decide which one was Ray and which one was Tommy. So it was wonderful to be able to do this. But one day, I got a phone call from a friend of mine from the city of Lexington. He said, Ray, I just stumbled on this thing that your church service is on our city channel. I said, yes, it's great, isn't it? He said, it's not supposed to be there. I said, why not? He said, because this is government. We can't have religious services. We can't promote religion. My first question was, has anybody complained? I mean, is there a Muslim group out there that's upset about this? I mean, who doesn't want us on the radio? I said, on the television, you're going to have a whole lot more people upset if you take us off than if you leave us on. And he said, I understand that, but we're going to have to take you off. Now, in full disclosure, I want to say this. There was only one person, well, actually two people, responsible for us being on the cable. And that was Harold Boeing and me. The two of us. You see, Harold and I did the football games and the baseball games, and it was always on that government channel. So one day at the radio station, I said, well, what do you have to do to put the church service on there? And they said, you just flip this switch. Hal McGee, I'm not going to indict you at all. This was not your decision. And Harold, I know you're listening, and I'm going to confess for you, brother. Ben Franklin said, if we don't hang together, we'll hang separately. So, in full disclosure, Harold and I both said, could you flip that switch every Sunday? And we did for a number of years. And people enjoyed it. But the city took it off. I wasn't happy about that. But you know what? The city was absolutely correct in what they did. The city of Lexington, I know, loves First Baptist Church, and we love the city of Lexington. And we're good neighbors. And we depend on the city. I can't tell you how many times the fire department's been here, the police department's been here, and they're always wonderful. But government cannot promote religion. It's part of separation of church. and state. Now, there are a lot of people, who say the separation of church and state means that we remove any reference to God from public life, and I don't believe that at all. As a person of faith, your faith is who you are. And I'm thankful that most of our elected officials are people of faith, and their faith makes the difference in the decisions that they make, in their compassion, in reaching out to the needy. On the battleship or the aircraft carrier, every night at 9:55 p.m., the chaplain would come on the loudspeaker, and he would deliver a brief devotion and a prayer. After he did that the first night, I asked Knight, I said, Knight, are they just doing that to impress us? He said, oh no, Dad. He said, every night that we've been on this cruise at 9:55, a chaplain will have some words to say and he will offer a prayer. His prayer was a non-sectarian prayer. It was a prayer that was not exclusive. It included Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and people who did not even have a religion. But he acknowledged, and public prayer is simply acknowledging the fact that we don't have all the answers. That regardless of our religious views, we are finite human beings. And there is a supreme almighty being. And we turn to him. Let us celebrate the freedom that we have as Americans. We're grateful to live in a land of freedom where we can worship, where the government does not tell us how to worship, when to worship, but the government is there to protect us and to support us as we worship as God leads us.